Son that we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading for today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 6. The book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. The words will be on screen, and if you're at home, I invite you to open your phone or your Bible to this passage to follow along. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain and rub them in their hands and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." And then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. And then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And he looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. And one of those days, Jesus went out onto a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he designated apostles: Simon, whom he called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James and John, and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I heard a story recently about a young Dutch minister who was caught breaking the Sabbath. Now, this story happened many generations ago in the Netherlands, and this young pastor was serving in several different churches that were near each other. He had to go from one to the other on Sunday morning to preach. He'd preach at one and then rush out after the service and quick get over to the next church to preach and then maybe to the next one after that. And I imagine, though I don't know for sure, that in the afternoon he'd have to do the reverse, go from the last one to the middle one to the first one for their second service. But when winter came, it became a lot harder for this young pastor to get from church to church. So he came up with a solution. There was a canal running between these towns, because it's the Netherlands and there are canals everywhere. And it was a cold winter, so the canal was frozen solid. He decided he could go ice skating between the churches to do it faster. The problem was, ice skating was not allowed on Sundays. Now, I imagine him sneaking his skates into church in his bag and then walking out into the fields after church and then getting them out and lacing up before zooming across the ice and getting there. But when he got to the second church, someone must have seen him, and word got around quickly, as it always does in a small town. And pretty soon, the consistories of the churches called this pastor in. Why were you ice skating? Why were you breaking the Sabbath by ice skating? And this pastor tried to defend himself, but, he said it was necessary. It was faster. It was less work than walking. Finally, the elders agreed. He could skate on Sundays, but one condition. He could not enjoy it. That's right. He could skate on the Sabbath just as long as he didn't have any fun. Are you having some trouble with the video there? Okay. Give us a second and we'll get it going. It looks like it's live to me. This is why we've got to get some new equipment for church. Now, I know that that story of the pastor breaking the Sabbath is a funny story. He could do it as long as he didn't enjoy it. It seems like this silly Sabbath rule. But when it comes to the Sabbath, you know, many of you may have grown up with rules a lot like that one. Or on the other hand, some of you might have swung all the way the other way and saying, well, you can do anything you want on a Sabbath as long as you enjoy it. Well, we're here to see what Jesus has to say about the Sabbath. And when it comes to the Sabbath, it seems like Jesus is on a totally different wavelength than everyone else. He has something to say about the Sabbath. It's about life and healing and hunger and God's provision. But more fundamentally, the Sabbath is about Jesus himself. Who is he? What is he doing? And most importantly, why does it matter to Jesus' followers then and now? Now, Luke has here two pairs. He pairs these two Sabbath stories together for his readers. The disciples pick grain, and the disabled man gets healed. And both of these stories begin with the same crucial detail. It happened on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus and his disciples are going through a grain field on the Sabbath, and they're not going from town to town on a journey. That would surely break the Sabbath. They're probably just out for a stroll in the fields around town. The disciples are casually gathering some grain as they walk through the fields, and they rub it in their hands. Maybe it's wheat or something like that. And they eat a few kernels as they go. Now, Luke doesn't tell us that they are hungry. They're probably not desperate for food. They're just on a short Sabbath stroll. And as always in a small town, someone is watching them. In this case, it's some of the Pharisees. And they ask, why are you doing that, breaking the Sabbath rule? Now, let's pause here for a second. See, the Pharisees often get a bad rap in the Bible. They're the ones who often go head-to-head with Jesus. But they're not always the bad guys that we picture them to be. First of all, the Pharisees are this religious revival group. They're trying to help ordinary Jews become more faithful followers of God. And the Pharisees weren't all the same either. There were a lot of different groups with different beliefs and different rules and practices. And second, Jesus himself probably came from a Pharisee group. His family, we know, went to festivals in Jerusalem every year. He came from this super religious town of Nazareth. Jesus probably studied the scriptures with Pharisees. And when they come to Jesus and ask, why are you doing this, breaking the Sabbath? What they're doing is starting a friendly theological conversation to try to figure out what it means to keep the Sabbath. It's sort of like this. Imagine in many of your families you have people who follow rival sports teams. Maybe you have Packers fans and Lions fans. In my mom's family, it's all Ohio State except for my dad, who went to Michigan State. And oh, they give him the hardest time about it. One of my cousins even gave us, when Judah was born, an Ohio State onesie for Judah to wear. He wore it one time. And then we gave it away. Sorry, cousin. But how often, when you're at a family gathering, does this friendly rivalry conversation get started? Someone says something to start an argument about which team is better. And that's what this Sabbath question is like for Jesus and the Pharisees. They all know the law. They all know the rules. They know, or they can guess, what the other side thinks. But still they ask, partly for the sake of argument, and partly because they want everyone to be on the right side. And there was this idea at Jesus' time among Jews called fencing the Torah. It's this idea that helps us understand what the difference between the law and the rabbinical rules around the law. See, the law of Moses is clear. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Do not work. Rest. But what does that mean, people ask? How can I keep from breaking it? Because it was a life and death matter. Because you cannot break the law. And so over time, they started building a fence of rules around the Torah. There's this thing inside the fence that you absolutely must not touch. So how close do you build the fence? Well, you don't want to put it right next to it. You wouldn't want to accidentally touch the thing. So you build it back 6 feet, 10 feet, 20 feet. Depends on how dangerous the thing is. And that's what the rabbinical rules were. It's this fence to make sure that you would not accidentally break God's law, so you wouldn't die. And the rules were there as a warning, as a fence. So if you accidentally broke one of those rules, well, that's bad, but at least you didn't break God's law. That's why it's called fencing the Torah. And it's this normal human thing that we do when we're faced with laws and rules. We try to make rules a little further out to keep ourselves from breaking the actual rule. And that's why this story helps us understand how these extra rules grew up around the Torah. But back to the story here. See, Jesus has an answer for the Pharisees. He says, or rather a question for them, a story. He says, have you never read what King David did? And that's a funny one, because King David does one thing, one time, and suddenly it's something that everyone can do everywhere at all times. It's not like David is the perfect example in the Bible for every single thing. You know, we know better than that. But Jesus chooses this David story for a reason, which we'll get to in just a moment. This story of David that Jesus tells is about David and his mighty men. They're on the run, they're hungry, and they stop in this town of Nob near Jerusalem. And the tabernacle must be there because a priest is there, and they ask him for some food. And he has nothing to give them except the bread of the presence. It's this special bread baked by master bakers with this finest of wheat. And each of the loaves weighed several pounds. It was unleavened bread. It was shaped in something like a V with wings curving inward. And they had to be strong enough to be stacked three high in two separate stacks on a table in front of the screen that led to the holiest of holies. And the bread that David and his companions got was the week-old bread. After it sat in there for a week, then the priests would take it out and they would eat it for themselves. But these guys come and they're hungry, and the priests give them the bread of the presence of God. So David takes it and he gives it to his companions. Now Luke here is already foreshadowing a time when Jesus himself will take bread and give it to his companions. And Jesus ends this story with a declaration as if it clinches the argument. He says, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." And that is a bold theological statement on so many levels. So let's unpack it. First of all, Jesus is calling himself the Son of Man. And that means two things. He is this model human being. He is the perfect example of what it means to live well as a human in the presence of God according to God's law. And he is also this divine representative, the go-between between humanity and God. In the book of Daniel, the prophet sees one who is like a son of man sitting next to God's throne. And the Son of Man does God's will in the world and represents humanity to God. He is the one from David's line who sits at God's right hand. He is the Messiah. When Jesus calls himself Son of Man, he is saying that he is fully human and fully God. And Jesus also says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that word, Lord, kurios in Greek, it can mean simply sir or master. But here in Luke, the way Luke uses it, he always means something more. He means the Lord, the unspeakable holy name of God from the Old Testament. Jesus is saying that his lordship, his power, his authority is from God. He is the Lord of the Sabbath because he made the Sabbath. It's that simple. He has authority over the Sabbath. And the story ends quietly, without a single word from the Pharisees. So Luke adds a second Sabbath story to emphasize his point. And in this one, there's a man with a disability who's in the synagogue. This man has a shriveled hand, and Jesus goes in there to teach as usual, and the man is there. Maybe he's there to be healed, although Luke doesn't say that. Maybe the Pharisees planted him there, although Luke also does not tell us that. Maybe he's there to hear Jesus teaching, like everyone else, says one commentator. It's hard to tell because this guy doesn't get to say a single word in the story. He's silent throughout, as often people with disabilities are in our midst, unfairly, even in our culture, left without a voice in the church, even when their bodies are subject of discussion. And the Pharisees bring along their friends, the teachers of the law, and they're all watching Jesus because they know by now that he is a healer. They know that he has a soft heart for people who are disabled. They want to see if he would dare to heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knows what they're thinking. and he knows what's on their hearts and minds because he is God. And Jesus speaks to this man and says, get up and stand in front of everyone. Now, if I were that man, at this point, I would slip out the door and get out of there. But no, he seems to have no choice, no voice here. He gets up and does what Jesus says. He stands in front of everyone. And then Jesus has some words for everyone there, for the Pharisees and for the man and for his disciples and for anyone listening and for the church of all ages. And his question is this: what kind of action suits the Sabbath best? Is it to do good or do evil, helping people or leaving them helpless? And Jesus looks around with his teacher face. Anyone? Any takers? Anyone dare answer Jesus? No, they're just silence. So Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man does it, and his hand is completely healed. And you notice that Jesus doesn't even touch the man, and yet he's healed. Jesus doesn't say a word. He doesn't say, you are healed. He doesn't even strictly do any healing on this Sabbath day. All he says is, stretch out your hand. But those are powerful words. The stretch out your hand, words filled with God's power in the Old Testament, because every time we hear of God's outstretched hand and mighty arm, it is doing powerful and mighty things to heal and to save and to redeem his people. Jesus has authority to heal, and yet he does it in a way that no one can accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. Jesus sees this man out of all the people. Jesus speaks to him when no one else does. And Jesus teaches because teaching always comes first. And then Jesus heals him. And the response to these stories is predictable. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are angry. They're furious at Jesus. And they continue their discussion without Jesus on the side amongst each other. They want to do something to him, something that may be lawful or may not, something that may be for his good or might be for his harm. They're not quite sure yet, but it doesn't sound good. See, Jesus heals and feeds without breaking the Sabbath. In fact, as he does it, he upholds the practice of the Sabbath. He points to God's intent for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for human flourishing. The Sabbath is for life and health and food. But more fundamentally, the Sabbath is about Jesus. It's about him. He is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who fulfills God's will for the Sabbath. Jesus does this to show his followers who he is. He does this because he wants to reveal who they are as well and who we are. Because if Jesus is Lord, then that changes our Sabbath keeping. And we live Sabbath-like every day so that we can keep the Sabbath. We gather for worship, however we may be scattered in this time of scattering, to declare that Jesus is Lord, and we proclaim his lordship over all of our lives and all of our days. And then Jesus leaves town. Jesus leaves town and goes to the mountains after this story. He does that often when things get a little bit tense and hot. He goes out to pray all night long. He takes a Sabbath. And when he returns, he calls his followers, and he calls 12 of them to be his disciples, his apostles. And Luke makes sure to point out to us that they are the apostles, the sent ones, the ones who are sent on Jesus' behalf to do this work of healing and restoring and pointing to God's goodwill. They're the ones who will be sent out in Luke's second book, the book of Acts, this companion to this book of Luke, out from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And he will send them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are Lord of the Sabbath, and you are Lord of our lives. And we recognize that as the fundamental reality of all that goes on. And naming you as Lord then helps us to fit everything else into place. So by your Spirit, rearrange us, our hearts and our minds, our priorities and our intentions, so that they always point to your good will, to your law, to your way of life that is for our flourishing and our good. We pray that you may forgive us when we have broken your Sabbath, and that you may stir in us a desire to restore and keep the Sabbath in all of our days, that we may do so for the glory and for declaring that Jesus Christ is our Lord. We pray for your Sabbath will to be made known in the world in healing and feeding and restoring the sick and the hungry and the lonely, the oppressed, that your name may be known as Lord of all. And we look forward to that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. We pray this in your name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to Jesus' call as Lord of